opens with a very interesting question. He says that in all the other Yom Tovim, besides Chanukah and Purim, we never mention the heroes in our tefillos. Only in Chanukah and Purim do we say in the Yalan Nisim, Bimei Mordechai ve'Esther, and Bimei Matisyo ben Yochanan Kohen Godol. The question is, of course, why is Chanukah and Purim, why are Chanukah and Purim any different than, say, Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkot, where we don't say Bimei Aaron Moshe? We never find necessary by any other Yontif to speak about the heroes of the Yontif, and yet that specifically by Chanukah and Purim we make mention of them. The obvious answer, which Reb Tzadok gives, is of course that the other Nisim, Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuos, those Yom Tovim, are very clearly directed and orchestrated by God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who interfered with nature and brought about the Yontif of Pesach with the Gulas Mitzrayim, of Shavuos with Matan Torah, and of Sukkot with the Anan HaKavod. Chanukah and Purim are not like that. Purim and Chanukah obviously were performed or generated by Klal Yisrael, specifically in the form of these heroes, Mordechai, Esther, and Matisyahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol. And therefore the stress is laid on the fact that these are man-generated, artificial, if you would, Yom Tovim, as opposed to divinely generated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yom Tovim, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. Now this is especially true about Chanukah. Purim, to a certain extent, there was a push from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. After all, at the time of Purim, there was still Nevi'im around. There was still a time where there was divine revelation. Chanukah already was in the dark of the night. In other words, the night in which we no longer have Nevuah. And that was much more bold in the sense that there was no Navi around to spur them to heights of inspiration and promise the salvation of God. Rather, they went on their own and did what they felt they had to do in order to bring about this salvation of Am Yisrael. Now, the names themselves of Reb Tzadok are significant, and as we know, one of the primary tenets of Kabbalah is that there are no coincidences. And if these names are connected with the salvation of Purim and Chanukah, there must be something integral in these names which signifies how the salvation of both Purim and Chanukah respectively came about. And he starts off with Purim, and he says, we know that Mordechai, Chazal tells us that that name is supposed to represent Mar Yadachya, which means very pure and very fragrant spices. That's, in Hebrew, I believe, Mor Dror is the term which is used in Chumash in connection with the Ketores. Mordechai represents a nice and fragrant smell. And the reason why this is significant in terms of the Yontif of Purim was because we find that smell is used in conjunction, a fragrant smell, is used in conjunction with Kedusha in Tznius and in safeguarding oneself from all sorts of arayas. We find that Hadudoyim Nosnu Reach, Chazal Masecht Ervin say that this pasuk alludes to Bachurei Yisrael Shlotam Utam Chet, the children of Am Yisrael who have not yet sinned with sins of taiva, with sins of lust. We find that the Gemara at the end of Sota tells us that Miyom Shabbatla Tara, from the day that there is no longer any Tara, and here Reb Tzadok learns Tara not just in the sense of Tumah and Tara, but in the sense of purity from Arayas, from that day on there's no longer any fragrant smell and any pleasant taste in the fruit. Why? Because the physical world is always correlated in direct proportion to the spiritual world. As in the spiritual world, the fragrancy of safeguarding in Kedusha is lacking, so too in direct proportion, the manifestation in the physical world in a fragrant smell and good taste in fruit also is lacking. Why was this so important? This Tara, we know that of course Mordechai saved the Jewish people by having all the Tinokos, Shabbos Rabban, all the school children come together in Shushan and Davin together. Why was the purity from the sins of Arias and the higher safekeeping of Tznius so essential? The reason for that is, of course, because they had a two-pronged attack against them in Shushan. One was from Amalek in the form of Haman, and the other was from Persia in the form of Ahasuerus. And we know that Amalek represents the Kitruk, the prosecution against the Jewish people in terms of Arias, because what Amalek did when they came to attack the Jewish people in the Midbar, Chazal tell us in the end of Parshas Bo, that in the Midrashim, in the Gemara, that what Amalek did was they used to be Chotech Milos Yisrael, they would cut off the Bris Milos of Am Yisrael, of the Jews who they caught, and Zarkon Klavi Malon, they would throw them up to the heavens. It says also about the Persians, a very interesting thing. It says about the Persians in Masech de Brachos. Kosh Baruch Hu says there are three things I liked about the Persians. And one of them is that they're very tsanua. They're very obtniastic. They're very, very modest in their relations. And the Gemara immediately goes on to say that they are very, very tsniastic, and their tsnias does them no good because they're all destined for Gehenna. And an interesting thing is a correlation which we have to this by Achashverosh. It says by Achashverosh that mitoch gnuso shalos harasha talomei shvacho, from the derogatory remarks about the Megillah, in the Megillah about Achashverosh, you learn praise. What does it say? It says that Achashverosh had all these besulas come to him at night. He had it done b'tznius. He wouldn't go in front of everybody during the day and take all these girls to his chambers in a public manner, but he would wait and he would only do it at night. So, yeah, obviously, he was a lustful individual, and he had all these women brought to him. But on the other hand, he also had this attribute of tznius. Now, this tznius is not a mila; it's hypocrisy. Just because they do it in private, if they do it anyway, it doesn't make them any bigger tzaddikim. On the contrary, it's the greater form of hypocrisy when one does one's averos behind closed door. We know that's why a ganav is punished more than a goslin. Why? Because a ganav, how is a ganav punished more? What does a ganav have to do? Over a goslin. Pays twice, right? He pays double. Why? Because a goslin, he's chutzpahdik against everybody, both against God and against mankind, by going in public and stealing. But a ganav, he's afraid of human beings, but not afraid of God, right? He sneaks into the house so people won't see him. But what about a Kosh Baruch Hu? Doesn't a Kosh Baruch Hu see you? So therefore, we find a ganav more than a goslin, somebody who comes in stealth and steals is fined twice as much as somebody who comes in public and steals because of this brazen disregard of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkocha. So the same thing is true about the Persians. They know better because it's just because they have the smila, it doesn't save them from Gehenna at all, because it's just a form of hypocrisy. But the thing is like this. Both the Persians and the Amalekites here represent, in this aspect, the element of Taiva and Arias. Now, a very interesting thing about this is that Amalek is normally not associated with Taiva and Arias. Amalek is associated with his grandfather, who was Esav. And Esav, we always associate, in all Machshava, Esav is always associated not with Taiva. Who's associated with Taiva? Yishmael. And who's Esav associated with? Or what? Kina, jealousy, strife, murder. That's Esav's Mida, not Taiva. So here we find Amalek, who's Esav's grandson, prosecuting Am Yisrael, or persecuting Am Yisrael, both are true, with the Taiva aspect, by rebelling against the aspect of Bris Mila, which is supposed to sanctify Am Yisrael and prevent them from their Taiva and from their Arias. So it seems to be against the grain, which we normally associate with Esav. The answer to that is, I believe, and this is going to be crucial to us in understanding the Greeks later on, that the easiest handle to get in with Am Yisrael is through Taiva. Am Yisrael, by the very nature, we mentioned this many times, the nature of Am Yisrael is such that their primary Yetzirah is Taiva, whereas the Goyim's primary Yetzirah is Kina. And that's why murder and blue-collar theft are very rare among Jews. Because Jews, unfortunately, the more we become like Goyim, the more prevalent it becomes. But Jews are created with a genetic code in which they are friendlier, more open, more loving, and they feel more connected to each other. They don't have that yetzer of kinah, of murder, of strife among themselves, as the Goyim do. The Jewish yetzer is taiva. What Jews have is taiva. And the reason why Jews have taiva so much is because it also gives them a drive, a love for Torah. Avas HaTorah is also a form of love and a form of lust. So therefore, they're two sides of the same coin, and they were planted in the Jewish psyche for that reason. But the point is that Therefore, when a Jew guy wants to come and get a hold of the Jews, or compete with the Jews, or try and defile them, the weak point to which you attack a Jew is not by kinah and strife. The weak point by which you attack a Jew is by taiva and getting into their kedusha and defiling it, because it's a much weaker point. It's the Achilles heel, so to speak, of the Jewish people, that they're much more susceptible to taiva. So here too, by Mordechai having to combat the persecution against Amiso, which came from the forces of taiva, he had to do so by taking the Bachure Yisrael, the children of Amisro, Shalotam Utam Chet, who had no sins in terms of taiva, and say, hey, guys, it's time to stop assimilating in the flesh pots of Persia and be go there ourselves, sanctify ourselves with Kedusha. So that's why on Purim we have a Suda. And that Suda, of course, is symbolic of Avach Shveyush's Suda. But besides that, the Suda is in order to represent, manifest to us that Jews, even when they are involved in Taiva, in this case, the Taiva of Achila, the lust of eating, when we get drunk, we don't become like Goyim. Goyim, when they get drunk, they become coarse boors. Jews, when they get drunk, they start singing Shiros V'Tishbachos HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, when you bring out the inner essence of a Jew, even in something which has to do, so to speak, with the lusts of this world, with eating and drinking, it's supposed to be that you bring out the Kedusha of a Jew and not the base, corrupt nature of a Jew. Jews are not supposed to be like that in their essence. So that's what the Mordechai came to prove, that Am Yisrael is separate in terms of their taivas, and that even when they are involved in Olam Hazeh things like eating and drinking, they do it with a drive for Kedusha and to fulfill a mitzvah and to uplift themselves spiritually. That's why Mordechai, the name Mordechai, was integral to the Geula, to that salvation, because of the representation of Lo Tam Utam Chet, of the purity of the Jewish nation. Why is Esther essential to this miracle? Because Esther, of course, Chazal tells us, alludes to the Pasuk Vanochi Haster Astir Panai, that even when nature, so to speak, is covering over the divine manipulations of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is manipulating behind the scenes to make sure everything happens the proper way to Am Yisrael. And Purim was the first major, the second one was Hanukkah, the first major Nistar, the first major hidden miracle which we celebrate in the Jewish calendar, which was supposed to teach us for all generations that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is even present when you do not see him apparently by the naked eye. However, says Reb Tzadok, Chanukah is even more of a nes nistar, of a hidden miracle, than Purim. By Purim, listen, there are a few very strange things which went on, which obviously are very, very, very difficult to say are coincidental. A few things which go against the grain of rhyme or reason, such as when Achashverosh took Esther, this woman whom he never heard of before, he didn't know her nation, he didn't know where she came from, took this woman to be his queen, especially if you hold like the magistrate says that Esther had a green complexion. It's a very strange thing. Everybody could see that this wasn't a coincidence. Besides that, with Vashti, right, the whole business with Vashti, a very strange thing. Nobody in their right mind, even if they're drunk, has such a thing to ask to parade their wives naked in front of the entire nation. So therefore, this is something which is very, very strange, and obviously seemed to have some divine manipulation, at least behind the scenes. And in fact, Chazal say one place in Masechta Megillah that there's a pasuk which says that all the nations of the world will see the salvation of our God. When? What is that referring to? Mimei Mordechai v'Esther. That although there wasn't an explicit Yad Hashem, everybody can make out the manipulations of God. By Hanukkah, it's not like that at all. By Hanukkah, there was a war. They won the war. It happens sometimes a small nation wins a war. It doesn't necessarily prove to anybody that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved. When the Jews won the Six-Day War, did anybody, the nations admit en masse that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was helping them? No, the Jews, they're good fighters. They know how to fight well, they had good equipment, right? Of course, a million Jews over 55 million Arabs is no match. Of course the Jews are going to win. So that's why it's It might not be true. I don't know. But in any event, and even the oil, the miracle of the Pach Shemen. Who knew about the miracle of Pach Shemen? It was a miracle inside. Where was the miracle taking place? It took place in the Beis HaMikdash. Not just in the Beis HaMikdash, but inside the Kodesh. Inside the part where only Kohanim are allowed. And even there, the Kohanim go very rarely. So you're talking about a miracle which happened in almost complete seclusion. This is a very, very concealed miracle, much more than Purim. That's, says Reb Tzadik, is part of the difference which the Gemara differentiates in Yuma between Purim, which is a miracle shenitna li kasev, and which is allowed to be written down, in other words, to be incorporated in Tanakh, and Hanukkah, which is lo nitna li kasev. Hanukkah is never incorporated in Tanakh. Why? Because Tanakh is the book of revealed miracles, events, prophecies, things which are public. Hanukkah is a very hidden miracle, and therefore it's not suitable to be put into Tanakh. In this sense, Reb Tzadik says it's the contrast can be made between Torah Shebaksav and Torah Shebaal Peh. What is the contrast? The contrast is, he says, Pasuk says in Hazinu, Yarov kamatar lichi tizar katalim rasi. Chazal say, Yarov kamatar lichi rain is Torah Shebaksav. Tizal katalim rasi do is Torah Shebaal Peh. Why? Because rain, when it rains, you see it. Right? Comes down, Yarov Kamatar Lichi, everybody sees, the rain. Teresh B'Ksav is the revealed Torah. It came from Sinai. It was given through prophets. That's revealed. Everybody sees that it comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Divine revelation is a basic parameter of everything which is in the Tanakh. But Teresh B'Al Peh, it's like dew. Dew, you never see it come down. How do you know that there was dew? In the morning, you see the grass is moist. You see, there must have been something which came, some water vapor which came down from the sky during the night. But you walk out at every hour of night, you're not going to feel dew falling. The same thing is true about Torah Shebaal Peh. Torah Shebaal Peh is not apparently from God. It's not revealed divine revelation. It comes, you think, it looks like it comes from Reb Moshe Feinstein made up Torah, Reb Chaim Brisker made up Torah Shebaal Peh. You don't see it as coming direct from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It just happens to be that after you've learned Torah Shebaal Peh and you've seen how wondrous it is and how wonderful it is and how everything works out so perfectly, you realize, hey, this had to come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? Tamu Ruki Tov Hashem. When you taste, you see that it's good and it had to come from God. The same thing is the contrast between Purim and Hanukkah. Purim was a revealed miracle. Everybody could see it comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hanukkah, you have to be perceptive. It's not so clear, and you have to see what was going on behind the scenes much more. So now we come to the name which is associated with Hanukkah. What was the name which is associated with Hanukkah by in Al Nisim? Matisyo ben Yochanan. Now, first of all, why Matisyo? There are a whole bunch of other people involved. Yehuda, Eliezer, Shimon, Yochanan, Yonasan, I think that's the five. Those five Maccabim? I only know from the children's tape. So in any event, those are the five Maccabim. They're not mentioned all in the Al Nisim. Besides that, very strange, how did Yochanan get in here? We don't say who Mordechai's father was. Doesn't say Bimei Mordechai ben Shimi ben Kishi Shimini. Right? Doesn't say his father's name. Why here do we mention stress Matisyo ben Yochanan? So it's a tzaddik. You have to look at the names involved. But before you do that, he says, very interesting, Gemara Brachos. Gemara Brachos brings down quotes Rav. And it says that Rav said, each and every day, a Basco comes out from Har Sinai, from Har Chorev, and says that the kol olam nizon bishvil chanina bni, the entire, by the way, all this is in here inside. I just want to tell you that I photocopied the pages. The bottom page should be on top, and the top page should be on bottom, but everything I'm following along this Reb Tzadik and Yudalit. In any event, it says in Brachas, the kol olam nizon bishvil chanina bni, the entire world is fed for chanina, my son. And Chanina b'ni, dailo b'kav charuvi merev Shabbos, erev Shabbos. Chanina, my son, eats a measure of carobs from one Friday to the next Friday. That's all he needs in this world. So Reb Tzadik asks a question. He says, it doesn't say in this Gemara who this Chanina was. Could have been a Namora Rabbi Chanina, perhaps, who was a contemporary of Rav. But the Gemara Tainis says that Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa used to eat a kav charuvin every week. Now that seems to indicate that we're talking about Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa the Tana. If that's the case, by the time of Rav, he was dead many years already. What's Rav saying? There's still a Basco coming out from Har Sinai, Har Chorev every day for Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, who's been dead for many years. There's got to be somebody else from whom the world is being fed, not Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. Why is Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa still being invoked after all these years? So says Rabbi Tzadik, the pshat is like this. In each and every generation, there's a tzaddik who has this aspect of Chanina. What does Chanina mean? Chanina means in Hebrew, the word Chanina means a gift from the word L'chanein, chonein dalim, is one of the words which we have in Hebrew, which means that God gives merciful gifts or gifts in his mercy to poor people. And Chanina, the name Chanina itself, alludes to the fact that everything we get is a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you spelled it in Hebrew, it would be even more so than you would have a hey, and would be like have the Shem Hashem, Chanan, Yud, Kei. But even when it's spelled in Aramaic with an Aleph, the same message is imparted. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us everything. We do not achieve anything on our own. Everything is given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. By the way, that was Yosef's sin in this week's Parsha. Well, Yosef was in a very high madriga. He, for any of us, to have told the Sarah Mashkim, to have told the Paro's butler to remind Paro that we exist, would not be an avera. Because we're not on such a high madriga that we live our lives based on giving over all of our needs and necessities to God to take care of. But Yosef, he was Yosef. So therefore, for Yosef, that was a chisor. Should realize God controls everything, God manipulates everything. I don't have to rely on this person. Don't rely on this person. I just rely on Kadosh Baruch Hu and he'll take care of me. Now that's what happened with Chanina. Chanina, he saw everything comes from Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why he didn't need more than a measure of carobs. He said, you know, there is no Ein Matzor B'Yad Hashem L'Shir B'Ravu B'Ma'at. Kadosh Baruch Hu, there's nothing stopping Kadosh Baruch Hu from saving me and sustaining me, whether I eat a little or a lot. What do I need more? If I need it, all I need is these carobs. That's fine. Kadosh Baruch Hu will sustain me with that those carobs. I don't need anything more than that. It says by the tzaddikim in this respect that the ochel nizborech besoch me'ehem. The food is blessed in their stomachs. Even if they eat a little bit, they already feel full. That's sufficient. So we had several people like this in history. It wasn't just Chanina. In every generation, there's a person who lives this life of a Chanina. For instance, by Moshe. It says that Moshe was one of Mikodem. He was the most humble of all individuals. And Moshe was the one who said, together with Aaron HaKohen, and this is crucial, we'll come back to this later, that Aaron said also, Nachnu Mo, what are we? We're nothing. They were completely null and void. They only saw themselves as conduits for the word of God to come down to the Jewish people. That's why Moshe fulfilled the criterion of being HaChokhma Me'ayin Timotzei. Wisdom comes from naught. Naught means somebody who makes himself as if he is naught. He was able to completely, we mentioned this once before, I don't remember if we mentioned this recently or not, but that's the pshat by Moshe Rabbeinu. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu was like an aspeklaria hami'ira. He received HaKadosh Baruch Hu's words with a clear lens. Whereas all the other Nevi'im saw received HaKadosh Baruch Hu's message through aspeklaria she'ena me'ira, a lens which was not clear, and Chazal saying aspeklaria she'ena me'ira is a mirror. The idea is that by Moshe Rabbeinu, he made himself as if he was non-existent. And therefore, the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to him completely clearly, without any obstructions. There was no self in the way. And that's why, by the way, Moshe Rabbeinu never saw any visions. What did he receive from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Only prophecy by... What kind of prophecies did Moshe Rabbeinu receive? Voice. No images. That which other Nevi'im saw images was a distortion. They saw that which other Nevi'im saw, a picture of HaKadosh Baruch Hu or some sort of depiction in a physical sense, that was because they were looking to an aspeklaria she'ena me'ira. They were seeing the vision bounced off their own imagination. And their own imagination, when it received the vision, received the electronic impulses, so to speak, of a nevuah, it generated all these images in their mind. Whereas Moshe Rabbeinu, he received the direct word without himself. It wasn't on a screen in his mind, and therefore there was no images, it was just verbal. So therefore, he was the one, since he was so completely negated himself and saw himself completely as a conduit of God, and that everything was a gift of God to him, and he didn't have his own agenda. His whole agenda was to be God's agenda. That's why he was the person who was zeichel lekabel Torah. Find a similar thing by Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu is also associated with the word Ayin. Where is Yaakov Avinu associated with the Ayin? This is a tough one. What tefillah did Yaakov Avinu daven when he went on his way to Choron? Yeah, but that's true. Which Tehillah? Which line of Tehillim did he say? Esayin Ayil Harim, may Ayin Yavo Ezri. Right? May Ayin Yavo Ezri means literally, from where am I going to find my salvation? But it means also, may Ayin, when I make myself as naught, I just could put myself completely in the hands of God, from there will come my salvation. And he also said, he was the one who said, feel then, Elohim, Roel, Simeo, Dia, De Yom Azeh, because Baruch Hu shepherd me from all time till now. He shepherds me, he gives me everything. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu was Zochet to be associated with the Midah of Emes, the Midah of truth. Why? Because the meat of truth, what's ultimately truth? Things which don't stem from the agenda of a specific individual, but rather things which are directly connected with the agenda which HaKadosh Baruch Hu made for an individual, that is true and absolute emes. That's why, of course, we say, when Yaakov Avinu stole the brachos, it wasn't sheker, because that was Ratzon Hashem. And that was also a form of emes. What determines what emes is Ratzon Hashem, the will of God. Somebody who's completely subjugated to the will of God, he is defined as having emes. So this attribute, the midah of chanina, everything comes as a gift from God, is expressed by both these names, Matisyo ben Yochanan. As you will see, Matisyo is matat ka, the gift of God. And Yochanan means yudvav, and of course those are two of the letters from the Shem Hashem. Chanan gives as a gift. Now it's significant, Rav Tzadok points out, you have here three letters of the name of God, yud, ke, vav. Right, you have Yud Kei Vav in Matisyo and Yud Vav in Yochanan. But nowhere does it say that you don't have the second hay. Why? Because the second hay is the hand that receives. The Yud Kei Vav, Yud, Ari Kaplan speaks about this a great deal in his books. He says, Yud represents from where everything comes. Hay is the extended hand. Vav is the transmission, like a pipeline which transmits from one hand to the other hand. Hay, the second hay, is the hand which receives. That's us. So, in talking about a gift from God, he wouldn't have the second hay. Why? Because the second hay is the hand which is receiving. You only have the yud, which is the source, the hay, the hand that gives, and the vav, the conduit or the pipeline which passes it down. And that's what these two names represent, matas ka and matas kahu and yochanan. Now, he brings down this very interesting Gemara. The Gemara Brachos stuff, where is this? Maran Brachos Daf Nun Zayin says that somebody who sees in a dream Chanina, and Yochanan, he should expect Nisei Nisei, miracles of miracles, to occur to him. Very interesting thing. I'm not sure if he just sees the words or he sees the people. But in any event, you see Chanina, Chananya, and Yochanan in your dreams, expect miracles of miracles. So Rashi says that, what does it mean, miracles of miracles? It means, why? Because there are many nuns in the names Chananya, Yochanan, and Chanina. So the nuns stand for miracles, right? Nes has a nun, so that's miracles. Because Obtadik is not 100% satisfied with this. Even let's say that was true, that the nuns represent the miracles, but why Nisei Nisim, miracles of miracles? Why that significance? So the answer is, of course, that Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa is associated with the most famous miracle in Shas. Does anybody remember the most famous miracle in Shas? What? Erev Shabbos, right. What happened when, I see I should have you give the shiur. You know the answers to all my questions. So on Friday, it's good. On Friday afternoon, what is what happened? His wife lit vinegar instead of oil, right? And what happened was that he said she was upset because it wouldn't last and would go out. So Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa said, don't worry. Misha Amar, famous, one of the most famous lines of all of Shas. He said, Misha Amar L'Shemen V'idlok, Yomar L'Chometz V'idlok, he who told said that the oil should burn, will tell say the vinegar should burn as well. And not only did it burn through, burn, what the shear which the oil would have burned, it burned throughout the day, the night, and the next day, until Motzei Shabbos, they took from the fire, which was still burning with the vinegar, to light their Avdalah candle. So Tzadik asks two questions. He says, first of all, you're not allowed to halacha. You're not allowed to have hana from Mais and Nisim. You're not allowed to benefit, halachically at least, from miracles. You can't use something which comes from a miracle. If you created a lulav through a miracle, you can't use that to be yotzei your mitzvah. If you created a goat through Yosefer Yetzirah by a miracle, then there is no din basar b'cholav on that goat, which was the reason why Avraham Avinu gave the malachim the tongue, right? Everybody asks, why could he give him tongue with butter? Right? He gave him the same time. So the answer which they give is that he created the goats, where the cows, they were not goats, they were cows. He created them from Sefer Yetzirah on the spot, since they were artificial cows, so therefore there was no din basar b'cholav. So in any event, we see from this that there's no, that halachos, you can't be yotzei halachic things with a mais and nisim. So how is he yotzei here, ner Shabbos, with this nais? Okay, maybe you don't like that question that much. The next question you might like a little bit better, which is that you shouldn't have a miracle done for you, because if a miracle is done for you, it detracts from your merits. So why wasn't Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa afraid of detracting from his merits by having such a miracle performed for him? L'chaira, if you have such a miracle performed for you, you're using up some of your schlios when you're getting some of your reward in this world. So the answer, says of Tzadik, is that according to Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa's perspective, there is no such thing as miracles. Everything comes as a gift from God. That's what he was saying. That oil burns is a miracle, the same like vinegar is burning. It's just the famous Michta Meliot. Michta Meliot says, there's no difference in quality between Tchias HaMesim and between a stalk of grain going. In both cases, you put something into the ground, it rots, and it sprouts again. But Tchias HaMesim doesn't happen very often. So therefore, that seems to us to be a big miracle. Whereas, grain sprouting happened all the time. So therefore, since we're used to it, it happens frequently, it doesn't seem to us to be a miracle. We take it for granted. But according to Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa's perspective, there was no difference between a miracle and regular everyday occurrence. Everything was God's gift. And therefore, oil burning, vinegar burning, if that's what has to happen for Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa's Shabbos, that'll have to happen. There's no difference between a miracle and a regular event. And therefore, for him, it wasn't a mais and nisim. There's no such thing as an ace for Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. Everything is exactly the same. Everything is the gift of God based on what's needed for that point in time. Doesn't detract from his chuyos. From Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa's perspective, everything is a miracle. And that's what it means when we say it's a well-known well-known gematria, is that hateva, nature, and gematria is what? What? Which name of a Kodesh Baruch Hu? Elokim. Right, the hateva and gematria is Elokim. That nature is just one of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's manifestations. The Tiferes Yisrael in his Perush on Kiddushin at the end gives a long drasha, maybe we should go through it one day, in which he speaks about mazel, about luck. And he says there that the malach in Parshas Mishpatim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Hinei Anochi Sholech Lechem Malach Lefanecha Laviyecha Lamokom Asher Echinosi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to send the malach before you to bring it to Eretz Yisrael. The Tiferes Yisrael says that malach is nature. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Am Yisrael, listen, in Eretz Yisrael, it's not going to be like here. There ain't going to be no mon, there ain't going to be no be'er, there's not going to be any ananiya kavod, amudesh. In Eretz Yisrael, it's going to be natural. And you're going to have to live based on my malach called nature. So nature is also a divine manifestation. It's very interesting. I just saw this today in preparing for my shir and Daf Yomi tomorrow. I should not be preparing this really because I'm preparing Gittin, really. I'm 6 blocks behind. I should be in Kiddushin already. But the Gemara says that there was a Rabbi Chanina. I'm not sure it's the same one. I don't know if it's the same Rabbi Chanina, but those, it's probably not, as a matter of fact. But nonetheless, the idea is that since all Chaninas are related, one we can say the following word. It says that Rabbi Chanina used to sign his documents with a, not with his name, but with a picture to represent himself. And the picture he chose to represent himself was a palm branch. And a palm branch in Aramaic, the way it's written there in the Gemara, is charusa. Charusa means a palm branch, the branch of a palm tree. Now, why did he chose a charusa? I would say that charusa was chosen because charus, Charusa can be taken to be a play on the word chirus, which means free. And we know that Eilecha ben Chorin elamisha osik b'Torah. So somebody who learns Torah is constantly involved in Torah and mitzvos, he's a ben Chorin. What does ben Chorin mean? It could be, what does it mean? What is he free from? He's free from the concerns of nature. Whatever he needs for his learning of Torah and fulfilling a mitzvah is what he gets. That's what it says. Kol makabel of o Torah, somebody receives upon himself the yoke of Torah, ma'avir men o malchus v'ol derech eretz. He doesn't have to concern. He'll always get enough for what he needs. This is the famous Rambam at the end of Hilchos Shmita v'Yovel. The Rambam says that Rambam was against kolo. He said nobody should take money for learning kolo. It's a very bad thing. He said, but if you want to sit and learn for your whole life, you don't have to worry. God will provide for you. Somehow or another, God will provide. Not from the kolo, but you'll get. Somehow or another, you'll get your panasa. It's the same idea. If you're a makabel Torah, you no longer have to you no longer have to deal with nature. HaKadosh Baruch Hu deals with you like Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa and provides you that which you need, regardless of whether it's natural or unnatural, and it doesn't detract from your merits, because for somebody who's on a higher plane of existence, nature is different. Miracles and nature merge and combine the unique milieu in which that individual lives. And that says in Tzadok, which we say, Al Nisecho Shebuchol Yom Imanu. We say that in Modim. What do we mean? We say in Nisecho Shebuchol Yom Imanu. We mean everything is a miracle. There's no such thing as something which is not a miracle. And Shmonesi is trying to drive home that point to us, to realize that no matter what happens to us, it's all a miracle. It all comes from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And we say this in the bracha of Hodah, the bracha which we give thanks to Kodesh Baruch Hu. The bracha of Hodah obviously corresponds to the midah. I don't know if it's obvious, but the bracha of Hodah corresponds to the midah of Hod. The midah of Hod represents Aaron HaKohen. The midah of Hod representing Aaron HaKohen is Aaron HaKohen, of course, who was delegated to give Hodah, to give our thanks, and to give our confessions to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the vehicle of the Karbanos and the Beis HaMikdash, right? So, Karban Todah and all the Karbanos of all the other Karbanos are ways in which to give thanks and give confessions, which are the two meanings of the word of Hodah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Aaron HaKohen is also, says the Tzadok, one of the two people who said, Nachnu Ma, who are we? We're just conduits, right? He was with him, him and Moshe said that together. He therefore teaches us the thanks which we give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu are to teach us that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Nachnu Ma, it's not our own kochi votzim yodi, it's not our power and our efforts which bring us the brachos in this world, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's providing for us, which brings us everything which we achieve, everything which we accomplish, everything which goes good for us in this world. And that's why Birchas Kohanim, I just thought about this tonight, that's why Birchas Kohanim is located in Shmon Esrei right after Atov Shimcha Olchono El Hodos. After we've completely absorbed the Midah of Aaron, which is that everything comes from our Kodesh Baruch. Who are the ones which link us, who are the pipeline between us and God, in turn sends his bracha back down to us and gives us the ultimate bracha, which is shalom, which is peace. And peace also means not just peace between ourselves, but peace between ourselves and our Kodesh Baruch Hu, to bring about harmony and tranquility in the world. Now, when we start Shmon Esrei, we begin with this concept. The first bracha on Shmon Esrei, when we request things, the first bracha of request is Atah Chonein L'Adam Das. Kodesh Baruch Hu gives man das. But also, the word we use there is specifically chanina. It's a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All knowledge, all wisdom, all achievements in this world are gifts from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but especially Torah. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu, for the 40 days he was on Har Sinai, he every day used to learn Torah and forget it. Learn Torah and forget it. Learn Torah and forget it. Until the last day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him all of Torah as a gift. What does that mean? It means that you can't achieve Torah without divine help, divine assistance. Torah being not just a discipline and a wisdom, but also a kedusha, has to come with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help. And we have to realize that the more Torah, we'll know more Torah, the more we make ourselves a receptacle for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And after we realize that, in Torah where it's the easiest to realize, then we go on to the other brachas and realize that everything is a chanina from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whether it be the koach to do tshuva, or slicha, or even geula, or refuah, or bracha, and our fruit, that all of that is a chanina from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And That's why Rab says that b'chol yom v'yom yotzi bas kol mehar chorev. The bas kol, the voice comes out from har chorev, from har Sinai, and says kol olam kulo nizam b'shvil chanina b'ni. Because just like Torah was given as a gift, and Torah was only given to people like through people like Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen, who were humble and modest and said, "Nachnu Ma, we are nothing but a conduit. Everything is a gift of HaKadosh Baruch Hu." So too, in each and every generation, there's a chanina, at least one righteous individual who represents this and knows this and is the reason why all the rest of us get everything that we get. He brings down that a very interesting Gemara of Tzadik. It says, the Gemara Gittin Daf Lamed Daled speaks about people who come from Bavel, Teretz Yisrael, and have two names. And the halacha has to do with Gittin. Not really relevant to our discussion tonight about Agadita. Very specific halacha about somebody who has two names. And he's called in one place Yosef and another place Yochanan. So the Gemara is bothered. Why these two names are chosen? All over, you know, when you want to use two names, use Reuven and Shimon. Right? Shimon and Levi. Why Yosef and Yochanan? Says the Tzadik, it's not a coincidence. Yosef and Yochanan are very related. As we said before, how did the Greeks, what was the Greeks, well, we didn't mention it in detail before, now we'll explain. As we said that the Goyim's pressure point on the Jews is always Arayus. That's the weak point of the Jews, and that's where they try and get at us. And that's what the Greeks tried to do too. It says that the Greeks made a gzera, that everyone who, girl who gets married has to first have relations with the Greek governor, whoever it was, some Greek officer. And it says that, in fact, there's one medrash which says that the reason why the Hashmonaim rebelled is because their sister, I forget, I think it's Yehudis, but I'm not sure, Yehudis, was taken, was about to get married, and she was about to be taken to the Greek governor, and she undressed in public, and she said, "This is the way you want me to go," or something like that, and she jarred them into action. So we see that the tool which the Greeks wanted to use in order to deprive the Jewish people of their unique quality, and we know that's what the Greeks were out to do, they were out to make the Jews like themselves, to Hellenize and assimilate, not to kill the Jews, but rather to deprive them of their uniqueness. The first tool they used was Arayus. They also made a Gzera no Bris Mila. In other words, they wanted to eradicate the differences. They wanted to make the Jews sensual and just as themselves, and they tried to do that by depriving them of their Kedusha and Arayus. The rectification for that was the Midah of Yosef. Yosef represents to us always the tikkun of an individual in matters of Arayus. Why? Because Yosef, of course, is the first one in history, recorded history by Jews, who was put through the test of Arayus with Ashes Potiphar and managed not to succumb. By the way, we know this is part of the fact that it's the first place. Everything has its root in the first place where it's mentioned in Chumash, and this is the first place where in Chumash it's mentioned such a test in overcoming overcoming it through the power of restraint. That's why Yosef is associated with the midah of restraint, that Tzadik battles his Yetzer and restrains himself. And the power of Yosef was essential for fighting the Yevonim. The Greeks, the Hellenizing influences, the pernicious influence of outside society to this very day, tries to attack us most directly and explicitly through Arayus, through all sorts of breakings of the boundaries of Tznius, and therefore one needed the power of Yosef in order to combat that. And the name Yosef itself also can be taken to be a contraction of the Yud and Vav again, and sometimes, by the way, it's spelled in Chumash Yehosef, when it has a Yud, Hey, and Vav. Saf. Now Saf, of course, in Hebrew means the end. And it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's influence stretches from the beginning to the end. And, you know, in Vayevorech David, you have all the 10 spheros. L'chosh, not the 10, the bottom 7. L'chosh Hashem Agdula v'agvura v'atiferes v'anetzach v'hod, ki chol b'ashmayim v'oretz l'chosh Hashem ha'mamlocha. So Gdula, Gvura, and Tiferes, that's Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, v'anetzach v'hod, That's the next two. And then the last one is the Chashem HaMamlocha, that's Malchus. Ki Chol Vashamayim Va'aretz is the Midah of Yisod, which is the Midah of Yosef HaTzadik. What does it mean, Ki Chol Vashamayim Va'aretz? So there's a Tzadik, it's probably taken from a Targum somewhere, Dachkido Mishmaya Va'ara. It's the connection from the heavens to the earth. In other words, the restraint and power to combat evil and Pirson Arayas comes from the fact that each one of us is not just an artsiest person, a person who's in this world, but rather is connected from beginning to end, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Yud Vav or the Yud Hey Vav, till the very end, till the Sof, is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore each one of us has the power within ourselves to restrain ourselves and combat our Yetzirah. That's the idea, I think, which is represented by the fact that what restrained Yosef? He saw Yaakov's image appear before his eyes. In other words, he was made aware by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a Jew is always kadosh. There's no such thing as a time when a Jew can sin, because a Jew is always connected to his higher source, to hear his father Yaakov, and to the quest of to do Ratzon Hashem, and therefore he was prevented from doing this Avera. Now, Reb Tzadik goes, this is Reb Tzadik here on the first page. Then on the second page, it sort of goes to a slightly different tangent. Actually, it's not that much related, but he says a couple of very interesting things here, so I wanted to bring it in. We'll see if we can tie it all together at the end. Reb Tzadik brings down first in Aleph and Parshas Miketz that Chazal tells in Midrashim and Zohar Kodesh in the beginning of Parshas Miketz, Ketzam Lechoshech, that Kadosh Baruch Hu puts an end to the darkness. Choshech ze Yetzer Hara. Choshech always represents the Yetzer Hara in this world. And the person has to obviously combat Choshech, combat the Yetzer Hara, but that's not enough. Says Reb Tzadok, there are two levels in which a person has to transcend in order to complete oneself. First, a person, of course, has to combat the darkness, and a person has to uplift himself from any Yetzer Hara. But that he calls Birur Sholem from Aver, clarifying oneself and rectifying oneself to rise above Averus. But that's not good enough. Says Reb Tzadik, even after one has rectified oneself from Averus, there is still the Etio Shel Nachosh, literally the suggestion or the counsel of the serpent in Gan Eden, which is a shortcoming and blemish in each and every individual. This is one of Reb Tzadik's favorite themes. Says Reb Tzadik, we have a medrash which says that even chassid shebe chassidim lanos atzmo niskaven, even the greatest chassid, there he's talking specifically about Yishai, the father of David, who was one of the people Chazal said never sinned. But nonetheless, David HaMelech says about his father Yishai that Yishai did sin in a certain respect, even though Chazal say no. And the Medrash explained that even a chassid like Yishai, when he had relations with his wife, say, that's the case that the Medrash gives, he had in mind his own pleasure. Now, the pursuit of an individual's own pleasure, it's not an Avera, but it's something which comes from the counsel of the serpent. Why? Because that was the first time it was suggested to a human being, pursue your own agenda. Don't go just for the will of God, which ultimately should be the greatest pleasure to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. Pursue your own pleasure. Pursue your own agenda. And that is something which remains even after a person has cleansed themselves of every sin. A person can very often still be pursuing in mitzvahs their own agenda. And we would call that perhaps a mitzvah shelo lishma, but that doesn't really capture the idea, because a person can do a mitzvah even l'shem shamayim, but still also be doing it at the same time for his own personal pleasure, for the satisfaction of having done it, for the glory, for the honor. So there are various different levels. A person can be doing a mitzvah 99 parts lishma, and still be doing the mitzvah one part for his own personal pleasure and personal agenda. And says Reb Tzadik, this really, I don't say, it's a little bit choppy. This Reb Tzadik, but he says so many very interesting things here. He says, then he goes on to say, it says in the Medrash that, or is it a Medrash? No, it brings it down from the Zohar, the Tikkuni Zohar. It says that the tree, the Eitz HaDaas Tov HaRa, from which Adam Rishon ate, some say it was grain, some say it was grapes, There are others who say different opinions. Says the Zohar, they're all true. There were seven types of fruit. Says the Tzaddik, I don't understand. Okay, Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim, that everybody is saying the truth. That could be an adage, a truth which applies to a machlokas, which has to do with a concept. So both concepts can be right. But here it was either a grape tree or a grain tree. These things, you know, they don't grow on the same tree. How can you say it was all seven types of trees? Doesn't make any sense. So it says, it's like a very powerful word. He says that whatever the first tree was, it was. But after Adam ate from the actual Eitz Hadas Tovara, everything else he ate in Gan Eden was also Tovara. The two trees, Eitz Hadas and Eitz HaChaim, once they were eaten from, since they were the trees in the middle of the garden, and they gave the underlying power to all the other trees in the garden, they changed the very essence of all the trees. Once Adam Rishon ate from the Eitz Hadas Tovara, and he had his own agenda and his own pursuit, everything he ate in Gan Eden also had that irvuv, had that mixture of Tovara. So it doesn't matter. Maybe the first tree was a grape tree. But then he went on, from a wheat tree, and he had that same experience of Das Tovara. He was had that pursuit of his own pleasure, and at the same time as he was eating something which was, I guess, a mitzvah, a holy thing, was in the eighth and in Gan Eden. And each and every tree down the line as well. From now on, everything he ate was mixed up with Tovara at the same time. And then HaKadosh Baruch said, oh, that's the case, you can't eat from the Eitz Chaim. You have to get you out of Gan Eden. Ask him, Tzadik, what's the big deal? Why can't he eat from the Eitz Chaim? Why can't he live forever? What's the problem? Says the Reb Tzadik, the symbolism here is as follows. The Eitz Chaim, we all know Eitz Chaim ila machazikim ba, Eitz Chaim represents Torah. If you come in with your own agenda to Torah, your Torah is worthless. Chazal say that the Torah zocha nasis lo sama chaim. If you merit it, your Torah becomes an elixir of life. Lo zocha, if you don't merit, it becomes sama mavis, it becomes a poison. Same thing Chazal say, l'masmilim bo, to those people who go left, in other words, astray in Torah, so then it becomes a sama namos, it becomes a poison for them. Says Reb Tzadik, it means here that Adam HaRishon now, if he would partake of Torah, it would be bad. He would distort it. He would use it for his own agenda. We see it all the time. People who have their own agenda, they use Torah and they distort it. They make the Torah say what they want it to say. They build the Torah around their own perspective as opposed to their perspective on the Torah. Therefore, what Adam HaRishon was told here, or why Adam HaRishon was banished from Gan Eden, is in order that he shouldn't be, A, he shouldn't distort the Torah, that's the symbolism, B, Lamaisa, if you live a life forever in distortion, then you're just going to build distortion on top of distortion. That's why death had to come about. In order that at one point it should stop, a person should return to a situation in which he's completely in a situation of truth. He sees HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he sees Emes. Otherwise, those distortions, which everybody has in themselves, because of the chait of Adam HaRishon, and the fact that we now have Tov and Ra and the pursuit of our own agenda within us, would remain with an individual forever. So that's why Reb Tzadik says it's important to kick Adam HaRishon out of Gan Eden, that he shouldn't remain with his distortions, put him into Torah, and let stay with them forever. And that's even if a person does tshuva. And even a person eradicates all evil within oneself. That's not enough. It has to be that a person does things l'shem shamayim l'shma. Says Reb Tzadik, this is also off on a tangent. Really doesn't fit in with what he's saying so much. But he says, it says that Adam HaRishon was told, Adam HaRishon was kicked out of Gan Eden, per yishlach yodo, lest he send forth his hand and take from the Eitz HaChaim. So Tzadik says, what does it mean, pen yishlach yodo? It's a very strange lashon. He's going to send his hand out and take from the Eitz HaChaim. Says, he brings them from some Rebbe here. From the, where is this? From the Romanover Rebbe, whoever that was. So he says that the Romanover Rebbe says the pshat in the pasuk, that it says, vayishlach Avram es yodo lakat, es yodo vayikach smacheles. Avram sent his hand to take the knife to Shecht Yitzchak. What's this lashon? He sent his hand to get the knife. He picked up the knife. Vayikach samachez. What is vayishlach his yado? It says a beautiful word, the Roman offer. He says that anything which is Ratzon Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you the koyach to do. For every act in the Akedah, which was Ratzon Hashem for Avraham Avinu actually to do, didn't take any effort on his part. It happened automatically. Avraham Avinu was a holy individual. Everything which was Ratzon Hashem, his body automatically done. It didn't take any effort. But then HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't really want it to Shecht Yitzchak Avinu. That wasn't part of the master plan. So for that, Avraham Avinu had to exert his own personal effort. He had to be Shalech as Yodo to take the Ma'achelis. Hey, so Reb Tzadok says, so if that's the case, why didn't Avraham Avinu realize, hey, something fishy going on? Till now, because Baruch Hu automatically had my body do everything. Now all of a sudden it requires effort on my part. Maybe I shouldn't do what I'm about to do. So the answer is, he says, by Avraham Avinu, he was afraid that maybe it's his own Yetzihara. Maybe the reason why it's an effort now is because all of a sudden, when it comes to the coup de grace, the final blow, he doesn't want to do it because of his own personal agenda. So therefore, he sent forth and made the effort to take the Ma'achelis nonetheless. So that's what, the same thing is true about Adam Marisha when it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was afraid he would send his hand, even if Adam Marisha knew it was no good for him. And he shouldn't eat from the Eitz HaChaim. But now he's so confused internally that he'll be Sholech Es Yodo. He won't be able to restrain himself. His hand will be sent forth by the Etzel Shel Nochash, by the personal agenda which he's now brought into himself. And he's going to eat from the Eitz HaChaim even though it's no good for him. All right, as I said, it's somewhat on a tangent. And Reb Tzadok ends up with by saying, even after a person has perfected themselves, he explains how Yosef first perfected himself in Sur Meirah, and then perfected himself in the Etzel Shel Nochash. Nonetheless, he still lived for another 80 years, because it doesn't mean you've completed your task after you've reached all that. After that, then you can start doing good things for the world for the rest of your life. Finally, he ends up, and he doesn't really finish this, he says that Choshech Zeyofen, darkness, Chazal tell us, is Greece. So it's brought down from a Medrash rabbi, that Choshech Zeyofen, darkness is Greece. The Greeks wanted to bring about darkness in the world. What does darkness mean? They thought they were full of light. Thought they're the radiance of culture and philosophy. The Choshech here is the darkness of pursuing one's own agenda. In essence, all paganism whenever there is paganism in the world, it's in order that one doesn't have to be beholden to a higher authority. You know, if the gods fight among themselves and there are many different gods which have rivalries among themselves, then we too can have rivalries and pursue our own agendas. We're no worse than the gods. And that's why Chazal say, still have 2 more minutes. What? 4 more minutes? 4 minutes left? Okay. Lo avdi, new thing, I get a warning. Lo avdi Yisrael avodah zarah k'dei lahatir lanes arayos. The only reason Jews worship avodah zarah is in order to be matir to themselves arayos. So what does it mean? Because if there's one God and he told you looks enough, then you got a problem. But if you can worship Avodah Zorah, then you can go ahead and involve yourself in your taivas. See, the Gemara is telling us, Avodah Zorah is not a Jewish Yetzihara. The Yetzihara of Jews is taiva. They worship Avodah Zorah in order that they should be able to go after their own taivas. So Yavin, the Choshech of Yavin, was also their paganism was also not the greatest problem which we had. The problem was that they were going to take us astray and lead us into our taivas, into that Yetzirah. So what's the antidote for that? So we say, of course, that the light of Torah is the antidote for any problem which comes about with an individual. Even if they left me, if they kept my Torah, the light of Torah would bring them back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeshaya Novi says, we have a very interesting poem, which everybody's familiar with from the song. It's written by one of the Mekubalim of Tzfat, Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. Right, it says in the poem, Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, Ulener Tamid Ekach Li Es Eisho Akedo. That's a very, very beautiful line, which has a lot to do with Hanukkah. Ulener Tamid, I just thought of this tonight. Ulener Tamid Ekach Li Es Eisho Akedo means, for the eternal candle, I will take for me the light, the fire of the Akedo. Now, this has a lot to do with Hanukkah, because we know the Hanukkah, the menorah of Hanukkah, represents, of course, to us, the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. That's where the first miracle occurred. It says by the light of Nor in the Beis Hamikdash has to be shemen zayizach lahalos ner tovid. Has to be pure olive oil in order that it should be a constant candle before me. Now, what does zayizach mean? We know olive represents in Chazal wisdom. In Tanakh, it represents wisdom. Not for tonight, why it does. But zach means it has to be pure. You can't have your own agenda when it comes to learning Torah. The Torah has to be lishma. Has to be completely for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Only that way is it lahalos ner tamid. Only that way is it a constant candle which keeps Am Yisrael alive and is able to sustain Am Yisrael throughout the generations. Now, how do you achieve such a candle? How do you achieve such a lishma, such a devotion? So it says Eish HaKedah. That too we find by Hanukkah. By Hanukkah we find the famous Medrash, which speaks about, when in the Gemara it doesn't sound like it has to do with Hanukkah, but we know from other places it has to do with Hanukkah, of Chana and her seven children. Right? What did Chana say at the end, after the last child was killed? She said that Avraham Avinu, how many Akedahs did he make? One. How many Akedahs did I make? I made seven Akedahs. And that was one of the acts of bravery and faith which occurred at the time of the Chashmonaim. Because the entire power of the Chashmonaim was the willingness to be okay themselves, to be Moser Nefesh, Al-Kiddush Hashem, above and beyond reason. There were five sons of Matisyo ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol. And they were against entire legions of Greek soldiers. And nonetheless, they said, Mila Hashem Eli, we're going to go and we're going to fight. Why? Because Rechem Leo says, there's no choice. That's Ratzon Hashem. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to succeed. Then we know, like we said before, everything is a gift of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God will allow us to succeed regardless. That's what Chazal call Azus de Kedusha. The Azus de Kedusha is the chutzpah and the drive and the stiff-necked, the Kshei Oref aspect of the Jewish people, but used to do the right thing and to go on the right path, and regardless of the possible consequences, to realize that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it to be done, and that's the Ratzon Hashem, then that's what we do. If we have to do an Akedah, that's what we do. If we have to do seven Akedahs, the overriding concern is the Ratzon Hashem, and God will take care of the rest. Rechem Leo ends up, he says, sometimes it's good to have a little bit of gaiva as well. He says, normally we associate gaiva with a bad, with as being a negative trait, and something which is supposed to be avoided. But he says, sometimes, the way he puts a very powerful one-liner, he says, Chen mishu b'sakonu shovanehibe enenu kichal govim. Somebody who's in danger of thinking we're like small, like grasshoppers. Tzorech l'gaiva atzmis, he needs that essential pride of atah b'chartonu. Of knowing that we are chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu and that everything we do is a function of our direct connection to God. And he says, that's an Eis Lassos, Slashem and Feirat HaRosecha. Normally, Gaiva is bad. Eis Lassos means something when we don't do exactly what the Torah normally dictates because there's an overriding concern. So normally, the Torah dictates, don't be so proud or haughty. But sometimes when it's involved with Kedusha, then one has to overcome that tendency to be humble and modest and do that which is the will of God in that situation. And that overriding drive to do the Ratzon Hashem, which entails the pride of being chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the azus, the chutzpah to do the right thing when HaKadosh Baruch Hu demands it, and the power of the akedah of selfless devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is what drove the Chashmonaim, because they realized everything came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And only if you have that realization and you function that way and you have Mesiras Nefesh will you be able to do everything lishma for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's in essence the primary message which we have to take from Chanukah, which is that all of us do Torah mitzvahs and all of us are involved in frumkeit and all of us are people who are more or less, you know, sur meira, we do the right thing, we stay away from evil, but that's not good enough. That's not what brings about the salvation, and that's not what brings what is the ultimate perfection of mankind. And we're still stuck with the counsel of the serpent. Rather, what we have to concentrate on is that everything we do is with selfless devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything we do is lishma, not just because society wants us to do the right thing, not just because our parents or our rabbeim or our children expect us to do the right thing, not just because that's the easy thing to do because that's where we live or that's what makes us accepted or honored in our society, but rather because we're doing things because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to do them and we're following God's agenda and we are doing that which is Mekadesh Shem Shamayim because we want to fulfill the Ratzon Hashem, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is constantly on our minds. Happy Hanukkah.